You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Thank you so much for joining us for this Good Friday worship service, and thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship through song, and we will continue to worship through song after I share from God's word and we take communion together. We are taking communion together out of obedience to Christ. Christ told us to eat of the bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of him, and so we want to obey him. And then we're doing this also in accordance with church history, what the church has done, gathered together and done for thousands of years. Communion is something for believers. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you haven't come to a place where you've trusted in Christ for righteousness, we're so glad that you're here. We want you to be here. However, we don't want you to be disingenuous, and so we do encourage you just to pass the elements. There will be others that are doing that as well. We have kids who haven't come to a place of trusting in Christ yet and understanding that, and so they'll be passing those as well. And we'll observe the Lord's Supper. But I will say that if that is you, we hope that tonight, by the power of God's Spirit, by the realization of what God has to say in his word and what Christ has done for you, that you will come to a place where you trust in Jesus Christ for righteousness. If you are a part of our church family, you know that we've been reflecting on one of the crown texts of the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and I'm going to read that again now to familiarize us with Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, or to let you know what this says if you haven't been with us for the past several weeks. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tonight, on what we call Good Friday, I want us to zoom in on verse 8, and specifically on the latter half of that verse. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form, and then it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In our culture, we are very familiar with the idea of Jesus dying on a cross. We wear crosses on our necks. We hang crosses on our walls. And I believe in the familiarity of the cross, we are tempted to lose sight of the significance of God being found in human form, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So tonight, I want us to consider the death of Christ on the cross. I want us to look at why he died on the cross, what took place in his death on the cross, how he died on the cross, and how we should respond to his death on the cross. Pray with me. Father, I pray that in these moments that our love for you would grow, our understanding of you would grow, and we would respond to you with a life of worship, whether it be for the first time or in a renewed way. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So why did Jesus die on the cross? The Sunday school answer is that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And if you are an 8-year-old who understands you have sinned and you need salvation, I do think that is enough to be saved. But as saved people, we ought to spend the rest of our life reveling in the depth of that simple truth. When Paul speaks to Timothy about the trustworthiness of scriptures, he says that the scriptures are able to make us wise in salvation, which means they help us understand salvation and the life of saved more and more as we read them. Being a Christian is continually being amazed by God and by his grace and responding to who God is and responding to the grace of God. And I think there are two attributes of God's character that really help us understand why the cross. The first is his holiness. His holiness. The Old and New Testament reveal an utterly, completely holy God, whose holy nature demands wrath against all sin. God cannot set aside his wrath towards sin and remain holy. Sin is not welcome in God's presence because it can't exist in God's presence. Well, every one of us who live long enough, sin. So we are not deserving of God's presence. We deserve his wrath. Now, some people struggle with this, and ultimately, I believe the reason that people struggle to understand God's holiness and God's wrath is because they have failed to see God's holiness. But another attribute about God, or of God, is that he is merciful. He's merciful. God desires a people for himself. He desires a holy people to know him and therefore to experience what life and creation and purpose are. There are not people who qualify for this. Not one. And in his mercy, God has made a way. God, who is holy, is also merciful. And he has made unrighteous people right. Holy. And he has done this through what theologians call propitiation. Now, you might not be able to pronounce that theological word, and that's okay. But this is an important word. It's a word that's in the scriptures. Propitiation, in very simple terms, means the act of something being made favorable or appeasing. It's typically used to refer to an offended person being appeased. And so if you had caused damage to someone's property, caused someone financial harm, and you paid to make up for that, you paid them back, then that payment would be a propitiation for what you had done, and it would appease the offended party. If you committed a crime in society and there was a punishment that was given in a judicial level or civil level or whatever it may be, and you paid that punishment that you're paying is the propitiation for what you have done to that person or those people. If you broke something and then you restored it or you corrected whatever it was that you had messed up, that act of correcting it was the propitiation. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were set up to cover the sins of Israel, to appease, to be a propitiation for God's anger against sin. Again, remember, if God is holy, then he hates sin. Now, people struggle with this. They struggle to embrace that God is holy and that he hates sin. And they think God should just be okay with sin. But they forget his nature is holiness. And a byproduct of his holiness is his justice. And I am absolutely confident that everyone I've heard struggle with the idea of God's holiness and God's justice is being hypocritical. Because they also have sins that they think must be dealt with. They're just usually sins that are different than theirs. So these sacrifices in the Old Testament, made by people who hated their sin, appeased the wrath of God. And what God was doing is he was allowing for substitutes to be offered on behalf of sinners. They would give something up to show their repentance. But all of these sacrifices, were intended to be temporary. And they were a foreshadow of how God would ultimately appease his wrath by his own sacrifice. Christ's death is the means for his own mercy to be the propitiation we need in order to be made right with God, in order to be holy, in order to be reconciled with God. In other words, what God requires, God himself provides. And Christ willingly takes on his work as a propitiator. That is, the one who offers the gift of propitiation. And he is the propitiation. He is the gift of propitiation itself. Jesus is the propitiator and the propitiation. Kent Hughes writes, "To obtain our salvation for us, God himself met the demands of his holiness in Christ, which because of the oneness of the Trinity means he met the demands of his holiness himself. He has, in a manner of speaking, propitiated himself in our place. And this was the plan since the beginning. Because God is holy, and God knew if he creates anything that is not himself, which is not created, it's not going to be holy. Yet God wants a people to know him and have relationship with him. And so the only way that they could have that was if God himself would show mercy. So that's why the cross. Now I want to put your attention back to verse 8 of Philippians 2. And notice that it says, God being found in human form, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul makes it a point to emphasize that the death took place on a cross. And to consider what's taking place here fully, we must consider how Jesus died on the cross. How did he die on a cross? Again, we wear crosses on our necks and we hang them in our homes. You didn't do that in the first century. It would be like wearing a lethal injection needle around your neck today, or putting a picture of an electric chair over your dining room table. Except it was much worse. This was the most gruesome, most torturous, most shameful way to kill someone. It was a death that was reserved for barbarians and slaves. Crucifixion was not only a horrible death, it was a shameful death. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen because of the shame that it brought. Crucifixion was never talked about in polite society. You could see then why the message of the cross was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." The idea that God would not just come to the world as a man, which is absurd, but that as a man, he would be crucified. Feel the horror here for a Greek or a Roman or a Jew or us. It's contradictory to all human understanding of what should and would happen to God. And in the Gospels, we get a glimpse of what is happening to Jesus in this crucifixion. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning in verse 28, he says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." They're mocking the one who all things were made for and by and through. They put a purple robe on him. It's a sign of royalty to wear a purple robe. They put a crown on him, mocking him as king. They put a reed in his hand, which would be like a scepter, and they kneeled before him. And then they spit on him There's a lot of things that are degrading, but I think being spit on is probably one of the highest ones. And then they hit him with that scepter. And then verse 31 says, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. They said, you're not really the king. And they put his clothes back on him and they led him away to be crucified. A punishment reserved for political rebels and violent criminals. A punishment that Matthew France called a lingering doom. What would bring about a slow, painful death. Most people would hang on until they were exhausted or dehydrated or got traumatic fever or suffocated. They wanted Jesus to feel the pain that they felt he deserved for saying, there's a king besides Caesar. For saying that he was the Messiah. And they not only wanted him to feel this, but they wanted others to see him go through this. The King of Kings was treated like a traitor. But that's not the worst part. Not only on the cross was this social horror for the Son of God, there was the horror of the wrath of God being placed on the Son of God who was sinless. In Matthew chapter 27, if you go on to verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting the Aramaic version of Psalm 22, verse 1. Because of the suffering, because of the wrath of God on him, it felt in that moment like God had forsaken him. But actually, if you read Psalm 22, verse 1 through 5, it tells us that while it may feel like God has forsaken, the psalmist says, he knows who God is. And he knows that God has come to deliver and rescue his people. And Jesus knew this on the cross. And Jesus is quoting scripture on the cross. He is one with the Father, and he knows who the Father is, and he trusts in him. Matthew goes on to say, some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah, and one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. There's a strong tradition that this sponge was a sponge that was actually used to clean people when they would go to the restroom, and so this was another act of mocking them, of mocking Jesus. We're not sure, but we then read that others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him in a mocking way, because the prophet of God had said that Elijah would come to save his people. And then Jesus cried out again, according to verse 50, with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's finished. To your hands I commit my spirit, Father. But what was taking place in this moment is the Son of God was treated like a son of wrath. The sinless Son of God was treated like a sinner who deserved the wrath of God. God's holiness and God's mercy fully revealed in the person of Jesus. And what we read as we opened up the service, he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, for our sake, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Charles Spurgeon says, it's like a judge who knows the law, knows the consequences of the law, and upholds the law. That's who he is as a judge, whose child walks into the courtroom and is guilty. And the judge renders the verdict that this child deserves, And then the judge steps down from his seat, stands in the place of his son or his daughter, and says, I'll take on the punishment they deserve. That is what God has done for you and I. So what do we do in view of the cross? Well, after walking through the gospel in depth in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul urges believers in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 in the following way. He says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, I urge you then, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God. He says, this is why I appeal to you, because of God's holiness and God's mercy towards you. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, respond to him by saying, here I am in response to what you've done. What do we do in view of the cross? Anything and everything. We do anything that God asks us. We do everything that God asks us, because we are nothing without God. And that's the motivation for our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. So the cross is why we say, I will change who I am, even in the ways that are most closely connected with my identity, because Christ has identified with my sin for me. The cross is why we say, I will deny myself things that satisfy my flesh, because Christ's death has brought satisfaction for my soul. I will put the interest of my spouse before my own, because Christ considered me worthy of the cross when I was unlovable. I will be long-suffering with my children because my heavenly Father has suffered for me. My life will be full of inconvenience for the sake of others, because Christ gave up the comfort of the throne of heaven for my sake. My time, my money, my skills, my talents will be available to him, because he has made righteousness and heaven and resurrection available to me. I will attempt great things for God's glory, because the cross has assured me of his greatness towards me. And my eyes will look up even when the world is pulling me down, because Jesus looked to heaven as my sin put the wrath the world deserves on him. The cross calls us to a life of humility and service and sacrifice because of what we've been given that we did not deserve. And when we're tempted to look at others and compare our lives to them, maybe thinking, why don't I have what they have? Or maybe thinking better of ourselves because of who they are, our response should never be anything besides standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wondering, how could he love me, a sinner condemned, unclean? How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my holy, merciful Savior's love for me. And how deep is it in the cross of Jesus Christ? So you can have anything and everything because you deserve all of it. That's Christianity. We're going to move into a time of taking the Lord's Supper, of observing communion. I'll ask our deacons, we're going to serve it, to come forward. As they pass out the elements of communion, please hold on to them as we will take it together as the body of Christ. And as these elements are served, I ask you to just reflect on the holiness of God. Complete, utter holiness of God. And the mercy that has been shown to us, that the Son of God would become a son of wrath so that we might become sons and daughters of God. And maybe tonight, as we reflect, you need to say to him for the first time, I want to be yours. And I realize there's nothing I can do that will make me yours. You have done it. And so I call upon you as my Savior. Or maybe just in a new way, you need to remember what Christ has done for you and say in response, here is anything and everything, Jesus. Dan Hinkle, I'd ask if you'd pray for us as we take a moment to reflect on the cross in preparation for communion.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, as we come before you now, we come before you thanking you for what you did on that cross. What a reminder, here we are on the Good Friday, the day that you hung on that cross and died for us. As the pastor has mentioned, I think about the mercy God shows us by making that sacrifice. And the result of that mercy is something that we find to be beautiful, in that we have an opportunity to be with you for all eternity. But we know that that sacrifice was at a big cost. And we know that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And your body was broken and hung on that cross. It was pierced, blood shed. And we are reminded that you did that as an atonement for our sins. You took on human form. You taught us. And then you died for our sins. We ask now that as we move forward, may we remember always what you did on that cross for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.